Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, you are a holy God, and you can't just overlook someone's sin. You're righteous, you're just, and you're required to give each of us what we deserved. And we know that each of us is born a sinful creature, and we're separated from you by our sin. And it's only through putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have any hope, and that you would wash our sins away and make us children of yours. So we thank you for that work you did on the cross. Lord, we pray that you would be with us in this service. Help us to learn from your word. Help us to go forth and to shine you forth to those around us in this lost and dying world, and to give out the gospel and the hope that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you've done for us and that you will be doing for us. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome again. At this time, let's go ahead and cover the announcements, if we could. At this time, Sean has an announcement as well, so I'll let him make his announcements before I cover the rest.
Everybody, I hope everybody had a great holiday and a good new year. I'm just reaching out to everybody here at the church. I don't know if you've noticed it in the bulletin, but the worship team is still looking for some volunteers to serve. Any ages. I know that there does seem to be a conception that maybe it's the young adults that serve on the worship team, but we are willing and wanting people of all ages to serve. Particularly right now, we have a need back in the tech booth we would love to have another streaming tech and another soundboard tech, which Joey or Jade or somebody else like that would provide whoever wants to learn the soundboard training. But basically right now we have two people doing streaming and two people doing the soundboard, which pretty much means every other week they're doing it, and I would love to get a third person in rotation on those. Of course, we're always looking for musicians as well, and if you're interested in serving as a musician on the worship team, would love to have you approach me. Send me an email, Sean@Wheatland Church. That forwards to my personal email, so I'll get it. You can also come up to me and ask me for my phone number. We can share contacts. In particular, we're looking for some relief for the people on the tech team. So we would appreciate your prayerful consideration of the need. And I just look forward to hearing from anybody that's interested in giving of their time and talents to the worship ministry here at Wheatland. So thanks, Eric. I appreciate it. Yep.
Thanks, Sean. So for the rest of the announcements, on January 7th, we have our prayer and fellowship meeting with a meal that we have afterwards. For any of you, if you have not come to that, it's a special time. It's a time where we can lift up our cares and concerns to the Lord, and then also have some fellowship time afterwards. So if you're able to, that's at 6 o'clock on the 7th. Come out if you're able. And then on January 8th, there's a meeting for the summer day camps for information and vision, meeting from 7 to 8:30. As well, just to keep you apprised of where we are with our senior pastor search, we have roughed out, our job description for the senior pastor. We're reviewing that, and next week we will be going ahead and polishing that, finalizing that, at which point we'll go ahead and put that out. Searching for, obviously, a replacement for Kevin, but Things are moving. We've already received actually a couple different resumes of people who would like to be considered, so those will be included in the mix. But I thought it was important, and the elders want to let you know where we are in the process of our search for a new senior pastor. So at this point, let's go ahead and we'll go through our scripture reading. which is going to be from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. And the wording here in the Bible I have is incredibly small, so I'm going to read it off the back screen, and you can read it off the front screen. God's word says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name?' Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it did not collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. This is the word of the Lord. In junior church, at this time, you're dismissed downstairs to your class.
All right, thanks, Eric, for sharing the scripture and announcements. So if you've been in church for very long, you've probably heard this illustration. And it goes something, let's see if I have it. There we go. It goes something like that. Everyone is in this life, and yet we don't know we have a problem. And the problem is that we are spiritually sick. We have a disease, and it's sin. And so we need someone to tell us that we have this problem. We need someone to explain to us that we have a real need for healing. And then we need someone to prescribe what is the source of that healing, the medication. And the medication, of course, the cure is, as the illustration goes, is the person of Jesus Christ. It's his death, it's his resurrection. And that's what we need to heal our brokenness, the brokenness of sin which separates us from God. It's a great illustration to use to help someone understand basically the gospel as it relates to their need for Jesus. But the illustration falls woefully short, doesn't it, in explaining everything of the whole entire Christian faith. Life's a little more complicated than that, isn't it? I think life is full of doctors running around telling people that they're sick and they're broken. They need this or that to save them or fulfill them. There are hundreds, even thousands, of types of medication or supplements to fix humanity's problems. There are many doctors trying to convince people today of what they need in life. And to make things even more complicated, over history, there's been much documentation of these doctors, and they haven't quite prescribed the right medicine all the time. They've prescribed a false gospel. They've prescribed something that actually won't fix people's need. It actually won't help them have relationship, abiding relationship with God. So I like the basic illustration. I think it's helpful. It's helpful to understand, okay, I'm sick. I need to understand that I'm sick. I have this sin problem in me, spiritually speaking. And Jesus Christ is the cure. I need Jesus to forgive me and to make me whole again so that I can live. That's a good illustration. But again, it must go beyond that because it breaks down. And that's what we're going to talk about today from Matthew chapter 7. The illustration breaks down in 2 points. Well, it probably breaks down in more. Every illustration, by the way, breaks down. There's no perfect illustration for spiritual truths, very rarely at least. So 2 things I want to draw your attention to as far as how the illustration breaks down. First, the root problem is dealt with well, right? That's the need for our sin to be removed and for us to have relationship with God. fancy word, spiritual theological term for that is atonement. We need atonement. We need someone to atone for our sins, to make payment, restitution, so that we can have reconciliation with God. And Jesus Christ is the one who made that atonement, who made that way for us to come back into relationship, into fellowship with God. So the illustration does well for that, but the cure itself is woefully underdeveloped. It is presented as a one-time easy fix. Take this medication, here you go, okay, down it goes, and see you later, have a nice day. End of story, that's it. That's not the Christian life. Come and someone say amen. That is not the Christian life. It's not just take my Jesus pill and I'm good. And now I'm a Christian and, you know, I can just kind of go on living however I want or whatever, you know. It lacks an understanding of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ to offer the cure to us. And it actually lacks the understanding of the great sacrifice of the person that needs to be cured. There is a cost to following Jesus. And then secondly, it doesn't adequately convey the real heart of God for the sinner. So here's my thesis for this morning. I have 2 points. One is that God is not about cold business transactions. God is not about, here you go, take your pills, have a nice day. That's not the methodology of God. God is about intimate relationship. That's what the gospel is about. That is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's not a one-time quick fix interaction, give me the medication and I'm good. That's not the Christian life. That's not what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. So God is not at all interested in a business transaction. God is interested in an eternal relationship with us. So let's get into Matthew chapter 7. So it's the tail end of what is often called the Sermon on the Mount, or the mountainside, or the mountain. Jesus, from chapter 5 and 6, and now into 7, delivers this amazing sermon. It's the most amazing sermon we have in the Scriptures. I mean, not surprising, Jesus gave it to us. But it's also chock full of great content. So let's dive in. But a quick note on the sermon before we get into, we're actually going to really just look at the conclusion of it. It's important for us to note that Jesus is teaching this sermon not to the religious elite. He's not teaching this sermon to the disciples alone. He's not teaching this to those who would be pastors and evangelists and prophets. He's teaching this to everyday people such as us. People who had thoughts of, I wonder where my next meal is going to come from. I wonder if I'm going to be able to feed my kids tomorrow. I wonder if what chores need to get done still today. Oh, I got to go to work tomorrow. That's not going to be great. It's the same concerns you and I have. Oh, what about our finances? Man, we're running a little low this month. And the same kind of concerns Jesus teaches normal, everyday people in this sermon. So let's look at it. And the question that we're going to look at is this. What is the Christian life really all about? So for those of you, I imagine most of you know by now that I am in the process of transitioning to live in Connecticut. And so I am in the midst of preaching my final 5 sermons here at the church. And so I get to handpick some texts and some topics that I most passionately want to share with you. And this is absolutely one of those such texts. What is the Christian life really all about? Let's pray together, and then let's get into the text. Let's ask God to work in our hearts, if you would join me. And maybe you're here and you're not sure where you're at with God. You're not sure what about your relationship with God. Or maybe you've had questions or you've had doubts or you're just kind of in a kind of lukewarm or haphazard kind of a place right now. As we pray, would you ask God to warm your heart? Would you ask God to draw you near to himself? Let's do that. God, we come before you today, thankful that we're not just talking to air or to nothing. We're talking to the one who created us, the one who has given breath in our lungs, life in our bodies, and you've given us an everlasting soul. And your heart's desire is for us to relate with you now and forever. So God, we just pray and ask that you would work and move in our hearts, drawing us nearer and nearer to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our question, what is the Christian life really all about? Let's go through verses 21 to 23 again. So this is the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." What does that mean? We're going to talk about it. Verse 22, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, do many miracles in your name?' Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" So there's two things I want to draw out. The first one is from these three verses, and then the next one is the following verses where Jesus gives us this illustration of building your house on two different foundations. So the first principle is this. The Christian life is really all about real relationship, not trite professions of faith. Real relationship, not a trite profession of faith, because we're really good in church about trite professions, aren't we? We're really quick to say, oh, yeah, Jesus is God, or God is good all the time, God is good. And we can say things, and we don't actually mean them. We can even say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, Jesus is good, God is good. All these different phraseologies that we say, does it come from the heart? Does it come out of and from a relationship with God? I would propose to you that God is not interested in having your mouth if he doesn't also have your heart. Actually, I would go so far as to say that God is repulsed by the fruit of your lips if there's nothing in your heart. Right? And some of you are thinking of the same scripture I'm thinking of from Matthew chapter 15, right? When Jesus said, "It was prophesied of you," talking to the religious leaders, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Jesus was concerned about these people, this religious group of people who said all the right things. They said, "Oh, yeah, we love God and we're committed to God and you need to obey the commandments." And they said the right things. And Jesus even instructed his disciples. He said, "Look, listen to what they say because they're saying the right things, but don't do what they do because they're not doing the right things because they don't actually have relationship with God. Because they're so pious in their own eyes. They're so righteous in their own eyes. I know exactly how I should live and how everybody else should live too, and I should instruct all of them. But actually doing it out of a heart that wants to honor God? Scrap it." See, it's easy to say, "I believe in Jesus. I follow Jesus. Jesus saved me from my sins. Jesus is God." But remember what James tells us in chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "Oh, you believe in God, that's good." What does he say? "The demons believe." And how do they respond? They tremble. They tremble before a holy God, like we sung about the holy God. They tremble because why? They know something of God. They know his power. They know his might. They know his awesome, holy character. And they tremble before him. So don't think and don't confuse knowledge and even faith with relationship. A lot of people believe all sorts of things, but if you don't act on that belief, you don't really, truly believe it. Or it's just a half-hearted, false belief. James continues on in that chapter, by saying that faith by itself is dead. Where there's no heart of obedience, faith is dead. This is what makes the Sermon on the Mount very tricky, and also the Book of James. By the way, the Sermon on the Mount and the Book of James are parallels. You will find so many cross-references between Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and the Book of James. It's a really, really fascinating study. If you ever want to do that, read them side by side and see how many parallels there are. And one of them is that concept of faith without works is dead. Faith without the obedience portion is completely meaningless. And it's and God is not pleased by that, by just the profession, if there's no heart, if there's no relationship. So notice what Jesus is instructing here. Look at verse 23 again. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Now listen to this. The lawbreakers part is not the biggest problem. Some of you are ready to pick up a tomato and throw it at me here. You're like, what do you mean the breaking of the law is not the biggest problem? The sin in your heart is a huge problem. I'm not a heretic, don't worry. The sin in your heart is a huge problem, and it must be dealt with in order for you to have a relationship with God. You need forgiveness of sin. But I would propose to you that the bigger problem is that you don't know Jesus. Because here's the thing. Every single person in heaven was at one time a lawbreaker. That's the universal standard. Welcome to life. You're a lawbreaker. You can have a gold star. Everybody gets a gold star for being a lawbreaker this morning. Congratulations, right? So that's a universal thing, but not everybody on this earth knows Jesus. Everyone's a lawbreaker and needs that to be dealt with. So that is a given. That is a must. The sin needs to be dealt with, and Jesus dealt with it. You can't do anything to deal with your sin. There's nothing you can do to erase your sin. You can't take a little magic eraser and try to wash out the sin in your heart. Only God can do that. But what you can do and what you must do is you must know Jesus Christ. You must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the calling for you. And it starts with understanding that he took your sin and that when you trust in him, he forgives you of your sin. So yes, it's a critical problem. The bigger problem is if you do not know Jesus. Because yes, sin separates you from God. And the number one sin that separates you from God is disbelief and not having relationship with Jesus. It's the one sin that God will not forgive. Now, let's go back to verse 21, because verse 21 is interesting. Because he says, the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's the one who can enter the kingdom of heaven. Not the one who says, Lord, Lord. But the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, we'll get to that in a minute, but I think it's interesting because how can we know the will of God in the first place? How do you and I know? Because this is a pretty important statement, would you agree? If Jesus said, you can't enter heaven unless you do the will of my Father who is in heaven, do you think we should know the will of the Father who's in heaven? It's a pretty good idea. I would think so, right? Sign me up for knowing the will of God in heaven. How do I do that? Well, you know, I come to church, you know, 2, maybe 3 times a month if I'm really spiritual. Maybe even 4 times a month if I'm really, really spiritual. Yeah, that'll probably do it, right? Imagine if I said that to my wife. Yeah, Jennifer, I'll give you an hour a week. We'll talk for an hour a week maybe. We can chit-chat a little bit and maybe glean some things off of each other. How would that work? Not too great. An hour a week doesn't sustain a marriage relationship, let alone even a friendship, although you could do friendships off of an hour. But the point is, we have to know God. We have to spend time with him. How are we going to know the will of God if we don't spend time with him? And how do we know the will of God if we're not going to listen to his heart? If I take an hour-long walk with my wife, and the whole time I'm just on my phone checking fantasy football, oh, yeah, my guy scored a touchdown. That's great. Or I'm playing a little video game on my phone. The whole time, she's talking to me. She's like, oh, Kevin, you know, this is what happened in my day today, and I'm really concerned about this in life, and, you know, this and that and the other thing. And I'm just on my phone. Am I getting to capture her heart? Am I learning her heart? Am I learning her desires in life? Am I getting to know who she is and what she's all about? No, that's terrible. And so why is it that we go throughout our days and sometimes even our weeks and we maybe do a little passing glance at God's word? And sometimes if we're honest, when we open up God's word and we sit down to read, we're either super distracted or we just do it, okay, good, that's done for the day, check. Right? Where it's just like we want this self-righteous standard of, oh, well, I kept my streak in the Bible. Right? I kept my streak going for, oh, I'm on 31 days now. Oh, I'm on 127 days. I'm on 472 days. Like, as if it's about the streak, you know, on the Bible app, as opposed to what is it that I've discovered about the heart of God? Because that's what matters, right? So are you spending time with God? Are you listening to his heart? Are you praying, God, teach me of your heart here? God, give me something of your affections. The revelation of what you've done and who you are, may it make an imprint on me. And as you do that, what are you going to do? You're going to appreciate his love for you because you're going to learn about his sacrifice. You're going to learn about how much he deeply loves you and cares for you and thought of you. You're going to read Ephesians chapter 1 and say, man alive, he thought of me before he laid the foundations of the earth. And you're going to be encouraged. You're going to read the Gospels and say, man, Jesus is amazing. I can't wait to spend eternity with him, see him face to face. You're going to read the heart of the Apostle Paul and you'll say, yeah, that's my heart too. I need to know Jesus Christ with all that I am, even being willing to suffer for him. Because you're going to appreciate the love of Jesus Christ for you. So church, the first thing, once again, is real relationship. This is what the life of a Christian's about. It's about real relationship with God, not just trite professions of faith. Not just little, you know, Facebookisms of, you know, your favorite Bible verse taken out of context. Right? But a real relationship with God that is lived out. And that brings us to our second point. And it comes from 24 to 27, the all-familiar illustration of Jesus about the two different foundations. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. Conversely, but everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. And it collapsed with a great crash. So what is the Christian life, excuse me, sorry, what is the Christian life really all about? Secondly, obedience. Obedience, not passive agreement. Submission to Christ. Notice the language between the difference between these two builders. They both heard God's words. They both listened to Jesus' teachings. And one put it into practice, and one said, meh, that's nice. Lord, Lord, Jesus, yeah, I believe in you. And they didn't do anything about it because it didn't affect their heart. They didn't actually care about what God has done for them. There was no affection. There was no like, wow, look at what God did for me. It was just, okay, yeah, that's nice. That's good. That's the distinction. One person listens and finds great joy in what God has done for them and who God is, and so responds in obedience, and the other hears and listens, and it falls on deaf ears. And it's simply passive agreement. Oh, yeah, I agree. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Jesus is Lord. Yep. And it doesn't actually make any difference in the heart. Once again, consider James. I don't have it on the screen, but James chapter 1 is helpful as a parallel. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, "My dear brothers and sisters," you can see his pastoral heart, "understand this, everyone should be quick to listen." Amen? That's good advice. We should be quick to listen. We shouldn't just rush into judgment. We shouldn't just rush into, well, I know better than them, or I know better than God. We should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger doesn't produce God's righteousness, and so forth. And then verse 22, he says, but, hold on, we got to continue this conversation, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. In other words, obey. Because if you just hear and you don't do, you're like someone who looks at his own face in a mirror. You look at yourself and you say, it looks pretty good, or maybe not so great, I don't know. And then you walk away and you forget what you look like. You forget what you saw. Because it has no lasting root. There's no root in your life. So James echoes the heart of Jesus here by saying what the Christian life is all about, first of all, it's about relationship, not just a profession of faith. The profession of faith is important, right? Some of you are like, well, Kevin, what about Romans 10:13? Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Yes, amen. We need to call out and say, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. I've broken your law and I need your forgiveness. That is necessary. That's important. But if it doesn't come from the heart, it's meaningless. And my concern, church, my concern is that some of you may have said, oh, God, forgive me. And then you just walk along in life and you're like, oh, okay. And it doesn't mean anything to you. That should concern you. If you don't sing these songs with a spirit of joy in your heart, if there's not a sense of like, yeah, God has saved me. What a great God we have. If you never have joy, if you, when you read your Bible, you're just kind of like, oh, man, every single day you're just like, oh, I don't want to read this. That should concern you if you never take joy in the Word of God. Sean and I were talking about that this past week where it's like, if you don't have joy in the Word, if you don't hate sin, if you can tolerate sin in your life and you're just like, meh, it's not that bad. Not as bad as that person over there. That's problematic, church. That's problematic because it says that you don't know God. You don't have a relationship with God. You're crying out, Lord, Lord. But it doesn't mean anything to you. That should concern your heart. It should concern you. Because Jesus says real relationship is what he desires. And that means it's not just passive agreement. It's obedience. Not perfect obedience. It's not perfection. It's not never make a mistake. It's, I want to obey you, God, because of what you've done for me. It's a heart that says, God, after all you've done for me, you not only created me, but after I messed it up, you came down and you saved me. You, God, the maker of heaven and earth, sacrificed yourself and died for me. Church, that is insanity from a humanistic perspective. Do you understand how crazy that is? That God, the holy, perfect one, would save a bunch of pathetic people like you and me. Do you understand yourself in that light? That you are, as the Amazing Grace hymn goes, that you are a wretch. And God saved you from that. If that doesn't stir your affections at least a little, that's concerning. Because a God that is willing to do that for you is a good God. He's beyond good. That is beyond gracious. We don't deserve that kind of treatment. We deserve damnation. We deserve judgment. As Americans, I think we are all too, what's in it for me, and I deserve this, and I'm that, and we think too well of ourselves. We think we deserve way too much. We need to understand the biblical understanding that we are beautifully and wonderfully made by our Creator, but that we have sinned against Him and turned our back against Him, and that's not okay. We should not be even comfortable with that thought, let alone celebrate it, like we often do celebrate our sin. And we should come to God with great humility, fear and trembling, and say, oh God, I've sinned, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And then He gives us this amazing promise, not only that He'll forgive us, but that He will adopt us into His family. That's another aspect of the gospel that's just crazy to me. Not only did I shake my fist at God and say, I don't care about your way, my way's better, I want to do things my way, and I live my self-centered way, but then that God says, why don't you come and live with me? Why don't you be mine? Be a part of my family. I want you to be close to me. Could you imagine someone scorning you? Could you imagine someone throwing stones at you and saying your bleepity bleep and all these different names at you? And then you say, you know what? Like, I want to love that person so much, and then I want to bring them into my home and have them live with me. That's crazy. That's crazy from a human perspective, but that's what God does. That's exactly what God does. So some of you are here, and you're like, okay, well, Kevin, this all makes sense. Yeah, these, yep, real relationship, not trite profession, yep. Obedience, yep. Submission to Jesus, not passive agreement. Okay, I can get behind that. I mean, that's the heart of Jesus here, right? Okay, I got it. But what does that look like? I want to just speak to two different groups of people. Because some of you might be here and you might be asking the question, well, how do I obey when I don't feel like it? Or how do I pursue relationship with God when I don't feel like it? Because I just kind of want to do my own thing. How do I get there? How do I do this? And the only thing I can offer to you, literally the only thing I can offer to you, is to cry out to God. I wish there was like a magic wand we could just wave and be like, bling, everybody just love God and pursue Him and be passionate to obey Him. I wish there was some button I could push and just all of our hearts just activate and we're like, yeah, we're going to just love Jesus all the time. But that's not how a human life works. And we trust what the Scripture says, which is that the Holy Spirit of God must come upon you and actually do this work in your life. It's called regeneration. He must make you new. He must make you alive. Jesus said it this way. He says, you must be born again. You have to know and believe and trust that Jesus Christ is God, that He died for you, and He wants a relationship with you. And after trusting in that, you continue in that relationship with God. You seek Him, and you pray, and you say, God, would you show me yourself? Would you show me your heart? Would you warm my heart more and more for you, for others, for the ministry of the gospel, that other people might know, that my friends would know about you. Going back to that illustration in the beginning, right? If you came awakened to the fact that you were dying and you received this free gift that was the cure for your disease. And you knew that your neighbors and your friends also had that same disease that you had. You'd be motivated to tell them, hey, guys, look, I got this cure. It has saved me. I don't have I have the remnants of the disease still, but I don't have the disease. And there would be an excitement there. So first of all, what does it look like for you if you don't feel like it? If you don't have any conviction to seek God and to establish a deeper relationship with God and to walk in obedience to Him, the only thing I can say, once again, is to plead with God for that conviction and for that heart to really know Him. Cry out to Him. Even if you're here and you say, boy, I've got some of that. I've got a desire. I want to honor God. But I know it's not where it needs to be. Same application. Ask God. Say, God, would you work in me? Would you draw me nearer to you? And secondly, as far as what does this look like, the question is, how do I obey God when I don't know what to do or I feel overwhelmed by how much God asks of us? Do you ever feel that? Do you ever feel that when you read the scriptures, you're just like, man alive, there's too much. I can't do it all. There's too many commands. There's too many imperatives. There's like this huge list. In a moment, I'm going to talk to you about something I just emailed you about 20 minutes ago. Some of you are like, oh, I want to check my email now. There'll be a time for that in a minute, and you can if you want now. But so I emailed you, essentially it's a spiritual health assessment or an evaluation. I think it's called a reflection. From John Mark Comer, I referenced his book, Practicing the Way, last week that I finished a few weeks ago. It was very, very helpful. But in that, so I took that reflection this week, and I got to say, afterwards, I was a little overwhelmed. It was like 38 questions about all the things that, you know, you're kind of assessing yourself on in your spiritual life. And I had quite a few over here in the less than average zone, if you will, right? I was just like, ooh, yeah, that's not happening as much as it should be, and that's not happening as much. And so I got a little discouraged. But then I also got freshly encouraged to know that, no, I do have the heart and I am walking in obedience, but we're all just work in progress here. So here's the application for all of us today. You ready for this? Okay, conclusion. Training, not trying. Training, not trying. So to pick up on Jesus' illustration in Matthew 7, right? How many of you would feel very confident to wake up tomorrow and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build me a house. I'm going to buy a plot of land and I'm going to build a house. Literally, how many of you would say? I suspect there's a couple. How many would say, I think I could do that? Don't be shy about it. If you literally think you can, do it. Come on, Sean. Yeah, I was going to say, Sean, come on. Jan, Kip, no, some of these guys back here, no. Maybe there's some hesitations. There's like, I could maybe. I mean, I don't think I could. Some of you probably could, but why could you? Why can Sean do it, and why can't, you know, Rita do it? Sorry, Rita, to pick on you, but I mean, I assume. Sean has what? Training. It's his line of work. So he can do that because he has the skills. He knows how to do it. Rita probably, you know, she's probably hung up some pictures in the house, maybe even, you know, done some painting, maybe some plumbing, electric, I don't know, maybe? No? Not too much. Okay, she's good. Brian's like, she's got the basics down good. But she probably hasn't built a foundation. Probably hasn't laid a lot of concrete, maybe. You know, probably hasn't, you know, installed, like, tons of windows and doors and built roofs and everything else that you need, you know, built, you know, I-beams with security underneath. I mean, like all the stuff of building a real house, right? I mean, Jennifer and I have done crazy things with houses, but there's no way I could adequately build a house from scratch. See, no matter how hard you try, you might say, okay, I'm going to do it. Motivation time. Let's go. Get my hammer, my tool belt, my chop saw, my, you know, whatever else. Whatever, name your 10 favorite tools. And I'm going to build myself a house. I'm just going to try really hard, and I'm going to try it into existence. And you're going to fail. You're going to fail yourself out of existence. You'll probably end up dying because something's going to, like, fall on your head and kill you. That's probably just what's going to happen, right? You're probably going to die trying. Same thing, another illustration to think about is how many of you would be able to wake up tomorrow and say, I'm going to run a marathon today. Run. I'm not saying walk a marathon. That'd be hard enough. I'm going to run a marathon today. No, you couldn't. You'd maybe get to two. If you're in decent shape, you might get to 3, 4, or 5. No one's getting to 26 miles in here that I know of, at least. If you're secretly running a lot, then, you know, let me know. I'll amend my statement. But it takes months of training to run a marathon. You can't try yourself into a marathon tomorrow. No matter how hard you try, you can't just say, all right, I'm just going to do it. So don't feel in the Christian life, don't feel like you've got to be up here and have it tomorrow. That's unrealistic. Don't just try yourself up here. See, I think that's one of the biggest issues of the church today. We want to try hard, but we don't want to train hard. And what we need is training and less trying. If we would just focus on training and take a little step and then a little step. I mean, when you were 17, Sean, starting out in the business, you weren't ready to build a house. No way. No way a 17-year-old's ready to build a house, right? And I mean, unless they were trained since they were 10. And even then, not too easy. But over the years, Sean started learning how to use power tools. And then he started learning how to frame a wall. And then he started learning how to build a foundation and starting to learn how to hang a window and a door. And as he learned the skills, he was able then to do bigger things. And so some of you are spiritually speaking, you know, somewhere in the lower portions of things where you're just starting out, or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, or you've believed for a long time, but you haven't practiced, you haven't trained very much. You need to get in the game. You need to commit to the training process. This isn't just I'm going to give you one more burden for 2025. You've got to do this. You got to spend 10 hours every single day doing this thing in your relationship with God. No, but you've got to do something. A relationship with God is a relationship, but you've got to put forth work. Like I said, if I didn't ever spend any time with my wife, the relationship is not only going to go nowhere, it's going to go south. And so if we don't train and if we don't work at it, if we don't build a foundation and build it on the right foundation, Jesus Christ and his truth, then we're going to fail. And take note, church, once again, verse 24, look at what it says. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them has a strong foundation. Do you see what it says? A relationship with God is a relationship that is working towards getting to know God more. It's pursuing him in community with the body of Christ. Last week we talked about spiritual disciplines. And they're some of the best personal mentors to give you the training that you need to build your house. Or the spiritual fitness instructors whose work is to get you in shape, ready for the marathon. It's the spiritual disciplines that will help us in our training process. But if you neglect training, church, don't expect to build a very strong house. Don't expect to run the marathon. I love what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's a little bit of a different context. He's talking about his ministry as an evangelist and as an apostle. But this is what he says at the end of that section about how he said, I'm going to do whatever it takes to tell people about the gospel so that they believe. And then at the end of it, he says this, don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we do it to receive an imperishable crown. So, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly, or I don't box like I'm beating the air. That's not very good training, right? I don't think Rocky Balboa trained just by punching the air. He was hitting a bag, right? He wanted to hit the punching bag. That's real training. Instead, I discipline my body and I bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. That's the heart of the Christian. Because you have a relationship with God, you know, I have a responsibility to walk in obedience to everything that God says. And there is a sense, church, and I have to be careful here because I'm going off script here, so that's always dangerous. There's a sense in which there's the feeling of shame when we don't walk in obedience. I'm not saying it's necessarily right, but isn't there? Christians in the room, isn't there a sense of, oh man, I'm really not obeying God like I should be right now? Now, God doesn't want us to stay under the weight of guilt, but there ought to be something of an internal, i.e. Holy Spirit, presence in us that says, hey, come on, you're neglecting your training. You're sloughing off a little bit. You've been avoiding relationship with me. And that's not good. It's displeasing to me, but it's not good for you either. See, the heart of God is for your good. God's not some taskmaster with a whip. God's inviting you into the best thing of all of existence. And we have the audacity to just shrug our shoulders and be like, meh, I think I can create a better life than God can for me. It's ludicrous. It's silly for us to think that we know better than God. So let's talk action steps. I've got three action steps on how we can train, not try. First one is move towards people. Join with a friend. Ask a mentor to keep you accountable in your goals toward a maturing relationship with God. I was so encouraged by Amy in the back there. Amy Tundo. Raise your hand, Amy. If you don't know Amy, get to know her. Just a great lady. She's been starting the Bible in a year and going through that. And she has the heart to do that with other people and to build a group, an accountability group, a discipleship group, an encouragement group to say, hey, we can keep going. Don't be discouraged. You missed a few days. That's okay. Let's keep going. And you can share prayer requests and you can keep each other accountable. Keep each other sharp. Because who in here thinks they've got it to do it alone? You don't. You don't have what it takes to do the Christian faith alone. We just don't. We're not that strong. We need each other. Right? Just like most people fail in their personal goals if they don't have someone or some factor holding them accountable, we need each other in the Christian life to encourage, to spur each other on, as the author of Hebrews says, towards love and good deeds. So talk to Amy if you're interested in having an accountability-oriented group. And I think it's open to anyone, or is it just women's? Is it anyone? So talk to Amy about that. She'd love to get like a text group started because we all love text groups. Don't be afraid about a text group. It's okay. You know, actually, is Larry here? I don't know. I don't think Larry's here today. But Larry has been so powerfully shaped by a group of men when he got into, I hope he doesn't mind me sharing, when he got into a group, a text group like that, he was so deeply shaped and moved. And some of you have seen the transformation in his life. and how God has used other brothers in the Lord to sharpen him and to encourage him and to spur him on in his faith. And now he has faith like he's never had before. Now you can hear the passion in his heart, from his heart, about the Lord. It's so encouraging. But join with a friend or a mentor. Talk to Susan Richardson here, especially if you're, well, mostly if you're a woman. Sue is our women's mentoring leader. She does a great job connecting women with other women. If you're here and you say, I need to connect with someone. I need someone to help me in this process because I've been going it alone and I'm not making the progress that I need to make. And if there's a spirit of discontent in you, and by the way, this is not just for like adults, teenagers, right? Consider who's pouring into you. Go after it. One of the best things I ever did as a teenager was I opened myself up and opened up my heart up to a couple other men in my life that helped me, that helped shape me spiritually. And then as a young adult, I pursued even more, not only mentors, but also friends that shaped me and encouraged me in my relationship with God. We all need that. I have a load of resources here. If you're looking for a resource to go through with somebody, I have a few recommendations. I'm going to leave them up here. These are all freebies. They're all grab and take, and you own it now. This one I referenced last week too, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. Great text. If you're looking for just a text to just kind of challenge, okay, where am I at really in the Lord? Grab a friend or do it with your spouse if you're married or something like that and train, work toward spiritual health. If you're someone here who is, you're not sure about where you're at in relationship with God, there's two texts for you. I'm going to leave these over here. This one's a big one. It's a little daunting. I wouldn't recommend it if you're not really committed to seeking this out. It's about 300 pages. Aaron Howard has been through this one and taken other people. It used to be called the Road to Emmaus. It's been rebranded by this name. Basically, it's how do we see the person of Jesus Christ all throughout the scripture? And what did he say? What's his heart? And it's discovering who God is in the scriptures. A lot more reasonable one, Ben will recognize this one, a lot more reasonable text is this one. It's just called The Beginning, First Steps for New Disciples. And it's just a nice text that'll just kind of help you through. It actually will take you through the whole Gospel of Mark, which the elders are going to resume preaching after I leave. And it's a really nice text, and walk through it with somebody else. Maybe you're here and you say, you know, I've got a friend who might be interested in learning about God or you know, taking those next steps. Grab some of these. I've got like 7 copies up here. So those are good texts for people who are just coming into potentially a relationship with God. A text that meant a lot to me as a young man, Disciples Are Made, Not Born. This is a great kind of next level text after, sorry, this is wrapping around my arm. A great text for taking that next step in faith towards maturity. A few others that, these are just free resources I had downstairs. Radical greatly shaped me. Some people in this church, we did this about 10 years ago as a small group. Some people in this church said, that's really intense. I don't know about that. It's a good text. This will challenge you to the core. And then if you like both theologically and practically good, rich, meaningful content on the holiness of God. We sang about the holiness of God today. Maybe you're like, I don't really know much about the holiness of God. Maybe pick up R.C. Sproul on the holiness of God. That'd be a good text. So that's the first application point. And then the second application point, forgive me, then we got to get to our communion time, is what I just emailed you about. Now it's about 45 minutes ago or so. If you get your email out, you can do it now if you'd like, or you can do it later today, or you don't have to do it at all. But if you're the type of person that says, you know, I really want to train. I really want to grow in my relationship with God. I want to seek out God more and better. I want to really commit to growing. This is a great tool. It's just simply practicingtheway.org/reflection. And I haven't explored everything to it yet, but you can actually punch in. I'm a part of Wheatland Community Church, and you can actually form groups. So I don't know if it's something you want to do, Amy. You can actually form groups and walk with each other through that assessment. Your assessment is completely private, but you can, I think the way it works is you can mark it or you can open it up with people and do it together as a group. But anyways, if you just go to that site, practicingtheway.org/reflection, you'll be able to take a spiritual health reflection or evaluation. Where am I in my relationship with God? Where's my heart? Where's my obedience? And it's a helpful tool. And then there are tons of resources on the spiritual disciplines. I've talked to a number of you who've said, I've never fasted before. Like spiritually fasted. Maybe you fasted for like a colonoscopy, sorry. But like I've never fasted for spiritual growth. You're missing out. You're really missing out. Pun not intended there. You're missing out on the potential for greater spiritual growth and deeper meaning to your relationship with God. And so he has like a 4-week study on fasting, all free. All the resources on that website are free, and I think it would be great for you to explore that website, practicingtheway.org. Everything is free on there. Lastly, and then we'll get to our communion time. If you're here and you're saying, you know, Kevin, I'm there. I love God. I'm committed. I'm walking for the most part in obedience. I have the heart of obedience. What do I do now? Like I'm regularly in the Word. I pray often. I meet with people. I'm growing in my faith. What about for me? What's the next step for me? What's that training process? I feel like I can build a pretty decent house. What can I do now? And the calling is for you now to consider, how can you help other people build houses? How can you help other people build their foundations? Right? Instead of leaving the church, not that anyone's thinking about leaving, right? Let's just, elephant in the room, right? I'm leaving. I'm going to another ministry. The temptation will be for some of you to be like, all right, well, okay, you know, maybe I don't like the new person, or maybe this isn't the way I'm used to, or I don't like that anymore. Okay, I'm going to have self-control. Don't just quickly leave because everything's not to your liking. Maybe God's calling you to lead in the church. Maybe God's calling you to leadership. Maybe God's calling you to do something to help and support and continue this ministry that God's building here. And so talk to us elders. Talk to our wives. We would love to have that conversation with you as far as what does that look like. So a couple more resources for that. John MacArthur, Called to Lead. If you're like, I'm ready for a next step, I want to grow in leadership, pick up that. It's completely free. I've actually got 10 more downstairs. This one is on the spiritual disciplines specifically. The other one, called The Beginning, is for people who are just coming into relationship with God. This one's on the spiritual disciplines. So grab two of these, go through it with a friend. Take whatever you want. But church, let's take a step towards applying, towards obedience, towards submission to Christ. And towards training. So let's pray and let's prepare our hearts for communion. God, we want to just say thank you for saving us. I hope and I pray that all of us in here recognize that if it wasn't for your grace, if it wasn't for your love in sending your son Jesus Christ, we would be utterly hopeless. We would be defeated. We would be condemned into eternal damnation. And we would never know the love that you have for us. We would never understand, and our hearts would never have been warmed to new life, to intimacy with you. Oh God, there's nothing better than knowing you. And God, if there's hearts here today who don't have that as their experience, God, would you give them that experience? not just the experience, but would you give them that new life in you? Would you breathe on them? Holy Spirit, would you awaken their hearts to know you and to pursue you? And God, for those of us who have been awakened, those of us who are pursuing you in the process, oh God, that you would strengthen our training process. God, that we would add to it and develop even more and consider what is the next chapter of our lives spiritually. And would you give us wisdom and discernment to know what that looks like? So guide and direct our hearts, God. And prepare our hearts now as we receive these communion elements. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If the two guys who are going to help me come forward, this time is a prayerful reflection time. This time is also for those of you who have relationship with God. It's to be taken seriously. It's to be taken thoughtfully. And it's available to all, though. You don't have to be a member of this church. As long as you understand that Jesus Christ, as we take the bread, that Jesus Christ's body was broken for my forgiveness. He was broken for me to pay the price that I deserved to pay. And his blood was shed for the remission of my sins, to establish a new covenant relationship with me. If you believe that, if you say, God, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for me and give me eternal life, you're welcome to participate. For those of you wondering, the little bags have gluten-free crackers in there, if that would be helpful to you. So the guys can start passing. Be meditating on what Jesus Christ has done for you as you hold the piece of bread in your hands. Pray. Ask God to give you wisdom and application of how you can walk further and train harder in your relationship with God. Not try harder, but train harder. So let's pray. night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And as we take the juice in our hands, it's a symbol. It reminds us, you can go ahead and pass, it reminds us not of a transaction that God did, but of a relationship that he established for us. The picture of the cup is that Jesus took the cup, and the symbolism is the cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's anger over sin, and Jesus took the cup and he drank it. And then he extends it to us and says, "Do you want partnership with me?" And he extends it to us for us to also say, "God, I understand that you took care of my sin, and now you're inviting me to be a part of who you are. You're inviting me to submit to you in all things. You're inviting me to my part," which isn't salvific. It doesn't give you anything. Jesus does everything. But he's inviting you into the relationship. And so when you take that cup, you're agreeing to what Jesus accomplished, and you're committing yourself to him. You're saying, "God, you have my heart. You have my obedience. You're not going to walk in perfection, but your heart is towards him." So make that your prayer and meditation. Same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Also, we do this every month, first Sunday of the month, and then we close the time of communion with an offering. It's fitting, right? Because God gave to us everything. God gave us himself. He gave us forgiveness of sin. He gave us adoption into his family. And now he also calls us to give to his cause, to others. And this offering specifically is for our benevolence fund and our missions fund. So it goes directly towards people in need and people who are sharing the gospel. So as these guys pass the plates, would you consider giving today? No compulsion. If you didn't come prepared, that's fine. Or if you just decide not to, that's okay as well. But if you'd like to give towards those ministries, that's what that's for. And as they're passing, just every now and then, we just like to remind you that we do have our giving boxes, our offering boxes, one in the front, one in the back. If you ever, you know, feel compelled, most of you already know this, but if you ever feel compelled to say, I want to support the ministry here, I want to give as I'm called to by God, to as I've been given much, I'm going to give in return. You can put your physical checks or cash there. You can also give online at wheatlandchurch.com/give. So now let's prepare our hearts to sing our closing song. Dear God, we again thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for saving us from our sin, saving us from our unbelief. You know, God, as we talked about, you know, our law breaking was a big problem. It's a really big problem, God. It separates us from relationship with you. And yet we also had, I hope all of us had, the problem of not knowing you. And I hope and I pray, God, that each one of us can say with certainty, I know God because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because of the revelation of you in the scriptures. So thank you, God, for your revelation. Thank you for the calling in Jesus Christ. And God, even though the challenge sometimes feels really thick and it's intense, God, grant to us the courage to do something today, this week, this year. Something to grow and to train as we build our houses on the strong foundation of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name.